All right, let's go continue with Genesis 49 as we are gathered around the bed of Jacob as he lives his last hours. He's gathered his sons together and they stand around the bed hearing the pronouncements of Jacob. As he says, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. And we were with Judah last week, and we want to continue this important personage of the sons of Israel. And he says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down and couched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. So Jacob has finished with Reuben, he's finished with Simeon and Levi, and he turns to Judah. And of course, as we said last week, I'm sure Judah had the past, his past, on his mind. You know, regardless of our past, and many times, even though the Lord has forgiven us of our past is part of us. And most likely, Judah pondered the past as he stood before his father's bed, thought about his part in the selling of Joseph into Egypt, and he remembered the pagan woman that he married. This was certainly not something that the children of Israel ought to do. He remembered those two sons of his that were born of that pagan woman, Ur and Onan, and who the Lord took because of their wickedness. You know, there are children today that the Lord takes because of their wickedness. I don't know the background of this family, but I have heard some of the background, and there's a family in the cemetery, and you go there and you see five tombstones of men that were in this family, and there are things in that family that indicate to me that the Lord took those boys. But Ur and Onan were took because of their wickedness. And then we remember the importunity of Tamar and how she forced a child from Judah in order to carry on the name of Ur. And Judah had heard the past brought up in the case of Reuben and Simeon and Levi, and he had every right to expect that this past would be brought up. But Jacob surprises Reuben and doesn't bring up the past. And this indicates to us perhaps a repentance on the part of Judah that caused all of the past to be forgotten. That's wonderful, isn't it, for that to know that the past is forgotten for the child of God, that God does not see our sin because it's under the blood. We ought to rejoice every day that our sin is under the blood, and God doesn't see our sin. It's under the blood. We still have it in our memories, and we dredge it up sometimes to whip ourselves, don't we? But God's not going to take it and whip us with it, and nor is Jacob going to whip Judah. Because remember that Judah pledged himself and not his sons, as had Reuben. Remember, Reuben said, you take my sons and kill them if Benjamin doesn't come back. Oh, how magnanimous of Reuben. But Judah said, no, I'll pledge myself. I'll be to blame if Benjamin doesn't come. So we see here then in this passage that Jacob's judgment seat was not there to dredge up confessed and forgiven sins. You know, God doesn't have the dredge to do that, does he? Confessed and forgiven sins are lost as if they never existed. They're under the blood. So this is not that time for that, but it is a time to recognize Judah as the leader of the brothers. This is interesting because so far Joseph has been the prominent one, hasn't he? God's ways are not our ways, Jacob. And Jacob, because of inspiration by the Holy Spirit, knows that he has to make this pronouncement in favor of Judah. And he says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Ooh, I wonder how that went with the other brothers. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. That's a pretty good place to have your hand, isn't it? When you have enemies, is on the neck. Oh, you can choke the life out of those enemies by having your hand on the neck. And that's where he says Judah's hand will be on. And then he says, thy father's children shall bow down before thee. So we get the sense that Judah had become a godly man, and Jacob recognized it here. So he pronounces the result of that godliness by declaring Judah to have prominence over his brothers, his enemies, and his father's children, meaning this prominence would carry on to future generations. Remember what Jacob said, I'm going to tell you what's going to take place in the last days. This is a long-term prophecy, not like last night. This was short-term. But this is a long-term prophecy stretching over thousands of years, stretching even into the millennium. Yet to be. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Now, when his mother Leah bore Judah, she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah, which means praise. That's a good name, isn't it? I like the way they named children in the Bible. I wish we had that kind of custom instead of seeing how it sounds. We think of a name as some musical song or something instead of meaning to it. If I had more children, I'd try to be more careful of naming the children in a better way. But she says, now will I praise the Lord. Oh, that's a good name, praise. This is praise. Every time I see Judah, I praise the Lord. That's a good thing to do, isn't it? You have a child and you name him in a fashion like that, it reminds you to praise the Lord, or to thank the Lord, or to think of the Lord as light, or to think of the Lord as truth. That's a good thing, isn't it? Rather than just have a name that kind of flows off the tongue. So others, as well as his mother, are to call him praise. Every time, Judah, come on and eat, Judah, praise, rang out through the camp. That's good, isn't it? Now, lest Judah get a big head because of these favorable pronouncements of Jacob, we must remember how Jacob introduced this talk. Keep this in mind. Gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Judah, think beyond yourself. Yes, I said your brothers will bow down, but think beyond yourself to the tribe that comes from your loins. Oh, that puts things in perspective, doesn't it? You see, Jacob was not telling his sons things that would necessarily befall them personally in their lifetimes. He was telling them what would take place in the future concerning their tribes. By the way, I looked up in the Bible, and the word future is not in the Bible. That's funny, isn't it? Of course, they always talk about last days, so he's talking about future. I don't know, was future a word in King James? But they didn't use it. Interesting. So when Jacob tells Judah that his brethren would praise him and bow down to him, he was talking about future times and events concerning the tribes of Israel. And we know from Scripture that those that come from the tribes of Israel are included in this. And who comes from the tribes of Judah but the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, this activity was taking place during Joseph's prominence, wasn't it? When the brothers bowed down before Joseph, but Judah's time was to come. And the Pharaoh, there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. So Joseph had a time. Now, Joseph in the land, Ephraim and Manasseh have prominence, but not like Judah. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies seems to indicate that the praise of Judah, the bowing down to Judah, will take place because of heroic deeds that Judah performs over Israel's enemies. That's what is indicated here. You know, just an aside here about study of the Word of God. And we've had that kind of emphasis in this church all the time. But reading the Word of God versus studying the Word of God is a big difference. You read this passage and you go ho-hum. You study this passage and you get excited. See, you get excited and you say, wow, that's wonderful. And your backbone strengthens. See? You just read it and say, boy, I sure don't understand that. And you continue on reading. Well, if you don't understand something, the Lord is telling you, stop. Don't go further. If you don't understand it, dig deeper. See? Dig deeper. It's like digging for water. If you don't dig deep enough, what do you have to do? And you don't have any water, and you say, well, it's dry. What do? You dig deeper. Don't you want water? Well, what are you reading the Bible for? Well, it's a tradition. It's a ritual. God doesn't care about your rituals. See, God wants you to be smart in the Word. God doesn't want you to be ignorant. You know, God doesn't have any desire to have ignorant children. Do you want ignorant children? Do you want to keep your children ignorant? I'm not sending them to school. I want them to be ignorant. Whoever heard of that? I never heard of that. You want them to get the best education that you can possibly get so that they have some tools to work with and to serve the Lord, don't you? Well, it's the same way with God. He wants us not to be ignorant. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, Paul said. Didn't he say that? I would not have you ignorant, brethren. Put it that way. Sounds to me like we're supposed to separate from ignorant brethren. And I think we do. You know, we may not do it on purpose, but I think that's natural. The birds of a feather flock together. Where was I? Ignorant brethren. But that's a case for study. You look at that. I can imagine the fellas standing around Jacob. What's he talking about? They didn't have the scriptures like we do. They scratched in their head. They heard that they were going to bow down to Judah. I'm sure they heard that. But then it talks about the foal being tied to the vine and all these, the lion coming out and getting its prey. And what's he talking about? That takes study. See, I'm sure they sat around after the fact. And what did Father mean by that? Let's think about this. They didn't have the Word of God except that. We have the whole Word to study. And the whole Word will enlighten that. See, that's what's so marvelous about the Word of God. God only reveals it to His own. Now, you take a person that's lost and he picks up the Bible. Oh, that's silly. That just doesn't work. Well, God's going to keep you ignorant. See, you're not going to have the light. You can't have the light without having the light. See? God will give you the light if you take the light, if you receive the light, if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll give you the light. But He's not going to give you the light unless you receive the light. So the hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies indicates that the praise of Judah will be praised, Judah will be bowed down to because of the heroic deeds of Judah that performs over Judah's enemies. Who else was from Judah? David. The hero of Israel. Oh, what a hero. What a man. So because of this, the tribe of Judah is to be looked to for leadership. It is in Judah that the seed of Abraham is to be called. In Judah, the dying Israel sees the day of Christ far off, and is glad, for he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. I love that verse. I quote it often. I think it's a good life verse. I'm looking. What are you looking for? I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. That's where I'm headed. You want to follow me? You want to go with me? And there'll be a few that'll go with me. Perhaps you'll go with me, but what are we doing? Where are we going? We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Are you looking for that city? Now, Judah, Jacob says, is a lion's whelp. We don't use that word much. It's a good crossword puzzle word, whelp. Probably hard to get. But Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? Notice the beginning and the ending of that passage. He's a cub. He's a lion's cub. He's a young lion. And it ends with an old lion. That ought to tell you something. So Jacob now describes Judah using kingly or royal symbols. What better symbol for royalty than a lion? Power. A symbol of power. A symbol of authority. He uses the metaphor of the cub, of the lion's cub or whelp, to portray Judah as powerful. This is a young lion. See, this is a young lion, and he's in the freshness of his just matured strength. He's in the prime of lionhood. Don't want to meet one of those in the forest. I think I could maybe outrace an old lion, very old lion. But don't put a whelp in the forest. He could climb trees better than I could climb trees. So he describes here a Judah as seizing the prey. He seizes that which is taken in hunting. Picture this. He brings it back to the den and reclines over it in victory. Have you ever had a dog do that? The dog goes out and he sees this rabbit. He goes and races for that rabbit and grabs that rabbit and shakes the life out of that rabbit, brings it back, sits on the porch, lays it down, and gloats over his victory. Doesn't eat the rabbit, shows off the rabbit. Shows the rabbit that he's in charge. That's the picture of this young lion. See, as the king of the forest, he is to master his prey. As the young lion springing upon it, and as the old lion crouching and terrible when roused, growling. You get close, a growl. See, just a small growl. Doesn't want to waste his growling energy. Just growls enough to broadcast, you're not welcome. See? Lions are smart. So here we see this lion described as young and old. And who is he describing but the Lord Jesus Christ, as John describes him in Revelation 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the ending. I'm the young lion and I'm the old lion. Which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. That's who he's describing here. The young lion and the old lion. Who shall rouse him? Got any volunteers? Want to go up to the den? How do you do there, lion? What you got in your mouth? Want to do that? No. Who's going to dare? None will dare. So in other words, Judah will be mighty in battle and kingly or royal in rest. You know, power can rest. Power has the best rest. Theodore Roosevelt said, walk softly and carry a big stick. Gives you good rest, doesn't it? Oh, that old big stick, you can just sit down and show that big stick and just go to sleep and rest. So Judah's going to be mighty in battle and kingly or royal in rest. He is to be invincible in war. He is to be the lawful ruler. And he is to continue to be so until another rise, one who comes from him, until Shiloh comes. Shiloh. That's a powerful word, isn't it? Now, we all know David of the tribe of Judah. We all remember his mightiness in battle, but David was only a type of Shiloh. He was only a type of Christ. Yes, it's good to study David. It's good to study Joseph. But we study David, we study Joseph, so that we can see Shiloh. Yes, we look at their characteristics, and we look at their mightiness in battle. We look at Joseph's character. But we do it because we want to see Shiloh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this figure of a lion is used for monarchy in many cultures of the world. But in reality, this metaphor looks through the royal line of David to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is described in Revelation 5:5. And one of the elders saith unto me, John was weeping. Remember how John was weeping? Nobody was found to open the seals. And John said, oh, nobody will open the seals. And he started weeping. And one of the elders came up to John, perhaps put his arm around him and said, John, weep not. Behold. And that word behold is a powerful word in Scripture.
You almost have to yell it when you say it. Because it means, John, get your mind off of weeping and get your heart and your eyes on the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. See the connection here between what Jacob said and what John said? Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So Jacob was talking, when he said whelp and old lion, he was talking about Jesus Christ. And then keep in mind this picture of this young lion who gets the prey, brings it back to his den, sits over it as an old lion in victory, and translate that picture to this picture in 1 Corinthians 15, 24 and 25. This is how it's expressed in 1 Corinthians. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. This is Jesus Christ. Even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Don't you see the picture of the old lion? Here it is, Father. Here's the prey. All enemies are under my feet. I'm at rest. It's all honor to you, Father. So what Jacob is describing then is none other than the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of Israel. Verse 10. The scepter. What do you think of scepter? When you hear the word scepter, you think of royalty, don't you? Authority. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Sounds like he's going to make the laws, doesn't it? You mean we're not going to have a Congress in the millennium? You won't elect a representative? There won't be any elections on November 3rd? What will we do? Rejoice. See? Nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, this word Shiloh comes from the same root word as the Hebrew word shalom. Anybody know what shalom means? Peace. I like that. Every time we say goodbye, what does goodbye mean? Well, it means you're leaving. Well, you know, you're leaving. That's good. But shalom, that means peace, communicates godly things to each other, doesn't it? Wish we had more character to have that kind of language. But it means peace. But it also, as you go through Scripture, you'll bump into it because it describes a city in Israel. And the city is in Ephraim, and it's notable as the worship center of Israel during the period of the Judges. It's a transitionary city. As they go to Jerusalem and establish Jerusalem as the capital. It is the place after the initial conquest of Canaan where Joshua gathered the Israelites and set up the tabernacle. They called it Shiloh. It doesn't have anything to do with the Shiloh that Jacob is talking about. Perhaps they named it after that, I don't know. But it means simply rest or peace. But it housed the Ark of the Covenant until its capture by the Philistines in the time of Samuel. And by the time of Jeremiah, Shiloh had fallen into ruins, only sparsely inhabited. So it had a short history. But Jacob, in this prophecy concerning Judah, is not talking about a place, but he's talking about a person. Until Shiloh come. He points to the true Prince of Peace, whose almighty hand will hold the scepter of absolute and universal dominion. And this Prince of Peace will come from Judah's line. Now, think about Jacob and his heart for Joseph. Don't you suppose that Jacob would have loved to have seen this come from Joseph? But that wasn't the case in God's plan. God had designated that the seed of Abraham would come from Judah. And Jacob, as Israel, pronounced what God ordained. He obeyed God and gave this to Judah. Now, the scepter in Judah's line symbolized rule and dominion, or capacity for rule. Rule over the tribes of Israel will sooner or later be conceded to Judah. It wasn't going to take place today under these circumstances. They weren't going to bow down to Judah today, but they were eventually, by his prowess, going to bow down to Judah. Now, this is simply the precursor of the rule of Jesus Christ in the line of Judah over Israel. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Now, this term can mean, as I said, prescriber of laws or the commander. You want to know who's in charge? The Lord Jesus Christ. Will a lawgiver be in addition to the Lord Jesus Christ? No. See, it shall not depart from between his feet. It indicates that he is the holder of the staff or rod of authority that rests between his feet. Get the picture. He's sitting on the throne, and the rod of authority is between his feet. Is someone going to grab it out of his hand? No. It shall not depart from between his feet. So the meaning of this passage is that Judah will hold rule until the man of rest, or the man of peace, or the giver of peace and rest come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be means, and to him shall be the obedience of peoples. And to him shall be the obedience of peoples. In other words, the capacity of Judah for rule and sovereignty that Judah displayed in his lifetime shall not be lost. Character makes a difference, doesn't it? His rule, his capacity for rule and sovereignty shall come to a climax in a ruler so competent that he shall be able to achieve perfect rest. Don't you sometimes long for perfect rest? Oh, we live in such a chaotic world. So because of this achievement, this personage is to be called Rest. That's another name for Christ. Rest. Or Rest Giver. Shiloh. Same thing. Rest or Rest Giver. And the people shall willingly tender to him obedience. So Jacob continues. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Now, I think that this passage has a meaning for the land of the tribe of Judah. And it speaks of the abundance of the land during this time. But I think it mainly pertains to the abundance of the land when Shiloh reigns. You look at that and examine that this week. What does that mean to you? Think about someone binding a foal unto the vine. Not only binding his foal unto the vine, but his ass's colt, a spirited animal. What does that tell you about the vine? Oh, it's a prosperous vine. It's a strong vine. Would you dare tie a spirited colt to a vine unless it was a strong vine? Well, that's what we're told here. And there's so much wine that his garments are red in the wine. Oh, it speaks of an abundance in the land during this time. And his teeth shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. We were taught when we were little kids that if you want white teeth, you got to drink a lot of milk. Well, they knew that then, didn't they? Jacob knew that, for he pronounced it that this would be what would take place in the time of Shiloh. Everybody's teeth is going to be perfect. All right, we'll stop there and pick up next week, Lord willing. Father, thank you so much for this good passage in Scripture. We're thankful, Father, that you give us so much knowledge that if we don't want to be ignorant, we don't have to be ignorant. It means that if we are ignorant, we're ignorant because we want to be ignorant. Help us not to be an ignorant people, but a people that are filled with the Word of God, that we might know what you have for us in the coming days. Bless us now as we go to the services this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.